Welcome to the Be Encouraged podcast. I'm your host, Jackie Brindle. First, I want to thank you for listening in and know that you mean so much to me. I am a wife, mom of three, teacher, writer, and by nature, an encourager. I'm here juggling life and all that goes with it. That's why I want to spread a little faith and encouragement on your good and maybe not so good days to lift you up and onward. I'll be here reminding you that with God, nothing is impossible. And as you take your next step in your journey, I am filled with excitement because wherever you are, you will be encouraged. Hello, and come on in to episode 109 on the Be Encouraged podcast. Again, this is your host, Jackie Brindle. And on today's episode, you will hear from Micah Marshall, which is a familiar voice for some of you who've listened in before. I'm excited to welcome him back because his passion is to connect others across generations to the truth of the gospel. He does it in such an authentic, down-to-earth way, you guys, a style that just radiates joy and excitement from every conversation and angle you have with him. He is also the executive director and founder of Refuge Youth Network in Pittsburgh area, and is a wonderful speaker that will ignite something in you, especially today. And his wonderful wife, Bethany Marshall, was also a guest speaker on this show, so you can always go ahead and check back in our past episodes for more encouragement from her. I knew, you guys, that today's topic would be an interesting one. It has intrigued me for a while now because, if some of you know, for the past couple of months, I've been going back to my doctorate in strategic leadership. And if this is like your millionth time of hearing that, sorry. But if this is your first time hearing it, I just want to let you know in preface that while I was taking this course, it really charged my heart to think and reflect on what idols I've placed in my life. I went through the scriptures of Kings and kind of fell upon my knees, to be honest, and reflected to repent on the things that I've made idols in my life. And I've had to ask God plenty of times and every single day to search my heart and tear down the things I literally put in place of God instead of putting God first. It was a big, bold prayer that I prayed and continue to pray every day. And as I was kind of unpacking all of this in my journey through literature and scripture and through the time I spent on this course and continue to spend on idolatry, as I lean more into learning more about it, I wanted to call upon my buddy, Micah Marshall, because let me tell you, he is just as fired up as I am, as I want people to know, to just take the veil off for just like a second and be authentic with me and real with me for a little bit here in this conversation, because I will tell you, Micah will talk all about what, you know, an idol is and that kind of thing, and he's going to break it down for us, but I'm going to tell you, just ask God to prepare your heart for this one, because I think it's a good one. We're going to go deep here. But we're also going to, you know, challenge you in this conversation, because as a good friend does, we challenge each other to grow and to learn. So this one's going to be a good one. Maybe you want to grab a pen and paper, because I also had a quote, one of my favorite quotes he said. There's a few here, and I'll put them in the Instagram post. But I'll tell you, one of my favorite quotes that Micah Marshall said here, and this truly, I believe, is from God, and it's for you today. The silence of God does not mean the absence of God. I love that. We're going to talk more about that quote, what that means, but I love that. The silence of God does not mean the absence of God. Are you guys fired up already? Me too. So I sure hope that you just enjoy this conversation, that you just press into it, grab your cup of coffee, get on your walk or run, and wherever you are, listen, today you're going to be encouraged. Let's go. Welcome, Micah.
Yeah, thanks for having me back, Jackie. I'm so excited to be back to chit-chat with you a little bit.
Yeah, no, I'm so pumped, so pumped. You know, because I love, you know, staying connected with you or on social media and your wife. You guys are just a great rooted family in Christ and just such encouragers, both of you. So I think you all will be excited with me to talk about our topic today. I don't know, maybe you won't, but you are going to be encouraged as well as, you know, educated and full of just smiles by the end of this, I think. So here we go. We're going to talk a little bit about the word idol. Yeah, let's just talk about it. You know, what is an idol? Because I feel like we hear about it in culture today. And it's such a buzzword, I think, lately, especially with a lot of different political movements and that kind of thing, different waves in culture right now. So I kind of just unpack it for everyone, you know, what you think that's all about.
Man, well, the thing about idols is like, this goes all the way back to the very beginning of time, you know, and I don't think that we actually talk about that enough, that this is a very old spirit that just manifests itself in so many different present forms in our society and our culture. And, you know, we use that word idol, like think about American Idol, right? Like this show that everybody was, you know, is obsessed with, and we watch to see the talent that has to go with that. But this goes like, we're just going to go deep right off the bat, if you don't mind, Jackie. Like,
yeah,
this is the thought process that I have. You know, when we read scripture and we're talking about even before creation, we have this angel that's named Lucifer, who is the angel of music. His literally being, his DNA basically composes music and worship unto God. And he thought in his mind that he was greater than God and that he should be worshiped. And that's what idol worship is, right? Like that's what literally idol worship is, something that takes the place, the attention. And so from the very beginning, idol worship was this thing that Lucifer thought like, hey, like, no, you need to worship me and not God. Whatever we put in place of God is an idol, whatever we put in place. And so from the very beginning, the issue has been the issue of you need to worship me. And the greatest idol that we have is us. It's me. It's our own pride. It's that own selfishness. When we look in the mirror, that is the greatest idol that we have. And so when we talk about this concept of idols, this goes back so much deeper and further than we ever can imagine.
No, it's so true. No, it's so good that you say that, because, well, I'll tell you a little bit, but I've been taking some courses for my doctorate. And one of the books that we read was Tony Merida's exposition to 1 Kings and 2 Kings. It's just Christ-centered exposition. And listen, I did not really want to pick up Kings. I was like, are you kidding? Like all of these names, what? It's in the Old Testament, and, you know, I've kind of breezed over those for so many, you know, reasons. Nonetheless, I learned so much about idols and how relevant, you guys, it is to what we do today. Like how scary. I like had a heart check. Like it really had to get real with myself on the idols I was putting in place, the things I was wanting for me, not really seeking out God. So I guess what I say is like, what's an idol? Yeah, it goes way far back. That's why we need Jesus, right? So I don't know. I guess you kind of nailed it though with, you know, why humans tend to lean towards putting their faith in things is because we get ourselves in our way, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, and I had this thought when you initially said, hey, this was the topic. It took me to Exodus 32, which is the story of, you know, Moses. Moses goes up to spend time with God. He's literally getting the Ten Commandments transcribed on like some rock given to him from God. And while he is doing this, you have the whole nation of Israel who is down in this valley, and they are waiting for Moses to return. And I always thought, like, why the calf? Like, why a golden calf? Like what is this that really made them think that they needed to be able to create something that they should worship? And as I'm reading this, right off the bat in like Exodus chapter 32, it says, when the people saw that Moses was not coming down for a long period of time. And that hit me. And I was like, wait a minute. I was like, this makes so much sense that when we feel the absence of God, we will look to things to worship.
Yeah.
When we feel that God is absent in our life, we are going to look for things that we can create that will take the place of God, because that's what Israel did. They literally looked at this demographic of what was going on. They knew God before. They knew what he had done in their life. They knew that they were delivered from Egypt, but they had allowed a time period of Moses taking too long to come back down to be this excuse in order to create something to worship. And it made me think about how the idol of time, like time when it idles, when we don't get what we want, we force our hand, right? Like, if you're not going to give me what I want, when I want it, I'm going to go get it. And I think that this is what happens with us even today, just like Israel. Now, you know, there's a lot of different reasons why scripture says that, you know, or I should say theologians say that they created the calf. But the fact was, is they did not wait on God. They did not wait on God. And so in anything that we do, when we look to other things that we worship, are we worshiping them because God has not done what we thought he should do in our time?
And there's a lot of fear there, and it's not a godly fear. Like, that's what I'm thinking. Mm-hmm. Like, that's what comes to mind. It's like, you know, fear's in the Bible for 365 times. So if you want to mm-hmm. look up fear and battle that, I mean, there's one a day, a verse a day you could be doing. And I just love that, because God knew we are full of fear. And it's funny. I think you said something right there. Fear of man. And then there's that fear of God. And they wrestle with it. Like, do I fear God enough that he's going to rescue me? Like, reverence him enough that he's powerful and almighty, that he's going to, that he's worth waiting on? You know, can we put our trust in him? Or is it so, it seems, I think people want simple, right? We want a microwave meal. Like, we want like things to be quick. We don't like waiting. We don't like to wait our turn, traffic. I mean, you name it. We want simple and easy. Like, that is what we grew up on. It's let's how fast, can we, how simple can we get it? We can get our packages in 2 days. I mean, we want simple. And I love, you know, C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors. And in Mere Christianity, if you guys have a second, write that down, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. It is one of the most game-changing books I've ever read. And do you know, I think it's like over like millions and millions of sold, like 32 million, I want to say. I'm probably wrong on that, fact check me.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's one of the best. It's one of the best books other than the Bible that you can read that will further your Christian walk with God.
100%. And do you guys know C.S. Lewis was an atheist? Like, he literally says it in his book. Like, and I love that, because he's like, I searched everywhere and nothing, nothing else seemed to make any sense but this. And I love that he says in part two, that's called The Invasion of this book. And anyway, it says, it is no good asking for a simple religion. After all, real things are not simple. They look simple, but they are not. The table I'm sitting on looks simple, but ask a scientist to tell you what really is made of, and all about the atoms and how light and waves rebound from them and hit my eye, and in what way to the optic nerve, and this and that. And he goes on and he's like, you know, it seems like it should be simple, but then it says, I just want to read down real quick. And it says, very often, however, this silly procedure is adopted by people who are not silly, but who consciously or unconsciously want to destroy Christianity. Such people put up a version of Christianity suitable for a child of six and make that the object of their attack. When you try to explain the Christian doctrine as it really held by an instructed adult, they then complain that you are making their heads turn round, and that it is too complicated, and that if they're really were a God, they are sure he would have made religion simple, because simplicity is so beautiful, etc. You must be on guard against these people, for they will change their ground every minute and only to waste your time. Notice too, their idea of God making religion simple, as if religion were something God invented and not his statement to us of certain quite unalterable facts about his own nature.
There's just so much to unpack in that.
Yeah. Like, it's unaltered facts. I love that part. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, and the thing is, you know, it's, you know, and you go back to scripture again, and you think about the idols that they would construct. All of those idols were created by man, like created by man, whether it was wood, whether it was something that they constructed out of metal, whatever it was always constructed by the hands of man. And there's, you know, God, when we worship God, we're worshiping the creator of everything. It's not like we worship the stars. No, we worship the one who's created the stars. It's not like, you know, we're worshiping the creator of all of it in its entirety. And so for us to be able to have that understanding that, like, we cannot make something in our own image and in our own liking to take the place of God, because nothing that we make is going to have the credibility to be able to serve us the way that God has.
Yeah. Yeah. It's not simple. I mean, and I love that. Like it is, it's not a simple explanation for everything and everything that we battle. I mean, think about why there is the wilderness, you know, like, I don't know. Like I think sometimes God lets us walk in the wilderness for lots of different reasons. I don't know. What do you think?
Oh, absolutely. Well, think about it, Jackie. There's certain things that are revealed to you in the wilderness that you would never got if you didn't walk through the wilderness. There's certain dependency on God and on his faithfulness that you will never get to that place unless you walk through that. So it's almost like it's necessary sometimes to walk through the wilderness because there are lessons there that you will not learn in the oasis. In the oasis, there is constant just awareness of comfort, constant awareness of provision. In the wilderness, there is no comfort. There is no provision. There is only faith. And faith is the only thing that you have in order to be able to get what you need to get from what God has for you. And a lot of times being in the wilderness is the absolute place where you get the deepest revelation of what you need or what God is trying to speak to you. And I think that's one thing that we need to have that understanding that so many times no one wants to be in the wilderness, but the wilderness is going to do something to you that would never be able to be done anywhere else.
It's going to transform you.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's what you need. That's what you need. We're not called to live in that comfort level of everything. We are called to be absolutely transformed, and transformation hurts. It's not always easy. It's a transformation of the mind, the body, the soul, the spirit. It goes against the nature of us, the creation. We want to do what we want to do. Getting right back to the idols. It's about us. It's a pride thing. I know what's better than what this is. And, I was scrolling through Instagram this week and, Tim Keller, Tim Keller just passed away. And one of the greatest, just one of the greatest modern day theologians and Christian writers that we have. And he said it this way. He said, an idol is anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give only what God can give to you, anything that you seek to have that only God can give to you. And I was just blown away by that. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God.
Wow. I mean, you could just stop right there. I mean, grab a pen and paper, write that down. Like, wow. That's eye-opening.
Well, and think about how much things change. Like, I got a wild imagination. Like, my imagination goes crazy sometimes on certain things. And to think that, like, my imagination and my heart have to be focused even on what God can do. And then the Bible says that he will do abundantly above and beyond what I can imagine or think. And so a lot of this has to do with the focus of the attention. Where is our attention focused, on these things? And the more comfortable we are, the more we'll become a people who are dependent on what we have rather than who gives it to us. And when that happens, that's a very dangerous. Well, it's a very dangerous place to live that way, to live in a sense where you believe it's about what God can give to you rather than who he is. If God never does anything for us for the rest of our life, we should still serve him. Yeah. He's already done enough. He's already given enough, and that's the thing. Like, God is not, he's not a vending machine in the sky. He's not this constant provision that says, hey, I'm going to give you whatever you want. It's like, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not Micah's will.
Yeah, I love that. It reminds me too of, Luke 4 and how the devil tempts Jesus. And, I love this because he went away to the wilderness. We're talking about the wilderness here. Might as well go there with Jesus because he started out, 40 days. He's hungry. Listen, I get hangry if I don't have like my coffee and my snack by like, I don't even know, 10 o'clock. Like I can't do the intermittent fasting like some people. Like I just don't have the willpower. And the Lord knows I need snacks. So I'm telling you, I think Jesus, when he went through this, he did not I mean, he did not have any food. And for 40 days, could you imagine not having not even a morsel of chocolate or anything else that you know, it seems so at our hands? And he could have had anything at his hands. He knew something. I love this because I think he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness. And I think that was his position of his heart, right? So when we do that, I mean, Micah, tell me a little bit, how has that led you through some tough times instead of idling in the pit? How has that led you out and through the wilderness?
Well, I think that we look at the one thing that kept Jesus grounded in the wilderness. And, you know, and the one thing that he would always do is he would always declare who his Father was and what the Word said. Constantly. When Satan would come against him, he would quote scripture. Scripture will keep you grounded in where you need to be. Scripture will keep you grounded in this relationship that you have with God. Scripture will keep you exactly where you need to be. You know, and the thing that's crazy about that whole passage is that, you know, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Yeah. So it wasn't like Jesus was like, yo, I'm going to go hang out in the wilderness and not eat for 40 days. No. It was like there was something that was drawing him to the wilderness where he had to experience those things in order to be able to maybe be an example to us. To right. say, hey, when you're in the wilderness, scripture is important. When you're in the wilderness, declaration of who your Father is. When you're in the wilderness, you can, you know, you will face temptation, but yet you can stand strong. And it's just funny because scripture always goes back, back to one another. Again, let's go back to the idol. What does Satan say to him? Hey, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this. If you bow down and declare that I am God. So again, thousands of years later, Satan is doing it again. He is trying to elevate himself in the position of God and saying, now I will give you all this and I will give you all these things and you can have control of all this if you just worship me.
Wow.
It goes back again to this form of I worship, worshiping like the self part of who you are as worship. And I think that's just crazy because you're seeing, you know, him encounter, this is in Matthew chapter 4, he's encountering this with him and he's going back and forth in this dialogue. And so, you know, finally he just says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then Satan left him and the angels came and attended to him. You know, when we are faced with this opposition from the enemy in the wilderness, like Satan's going to come after you in the wilderness. He's not going to come after you in the oasis. He's not going to come after you. No, he's going to come after you when you're weak physically, when you're weak mentally, spiritually, when your kids are driving you crazy, when your husband's driving you crazy or your wife's driving you crazy and things are breaking down and things are happening at work and things are happening in all assets of your life and all facets of your life. That's when he's going to come at you.
Yeah.
And he's going to make you think that you deserve, no, you deserve to this. No, you can have this. You can have that. There's all with Satan. There is always, always an artificial answer to the real answer that God gives you. He will always give you something that's artificial every time.
It's the imitation of him, right? He wants to imitate it and look good and make it look like it's going to serve you best and you deserve it. I love that you said that. I mean, how many times, like, yeah, you deserve that. And it's almost like self-medicating. It's like, you know, when you don't see that, that answer right away and you're in that breakdown moment, like this will be the answer of all your problems. Take this or do this. This is going to solve all of your issues. And can I just tell you guys, if you are listening to that voice, it is a lie. The only thing that can bring you that fulfillment, the joy in your circumstance is God. I mean, preach that, right? Like how do we keep our mind on that?
Oh, absolutely. Well, I think the thing is we, you know, we keep our mind on that because we can see what the world fails. Like the world, it fails. There is nothing secure in this. The God is the only thing that is the secure thing. The Word of God is the only thing where we can build the foundation. foundation of our lives upon. You know, like Jesus is telling the story of this parable. Listen, are you going to build your house on the sand, or are you going to build it on the rock? The rock is the secure foundation. When you build your house upon the rock, it will stand. But when you build it on the sand, it's going, this was crazy. So I preached on this not too long ago, and one of my youth leaders is a contractor. And I said, Nick, what happens if I build my house upon the sand? He says, it begins to fall in on itself. And I was like, bro, like the foundation of the word of God allows us to stand secure. The foundation of sand allows us to fall in on ourselves. And so we have to have that understanding that there is always going to be the imitation of what this is, but it's of you can have all these things, but let's just be real. I want real crab meat. I don't want imitation crab meat. I don't want something that looks like and smells like, but is not. We want the authentic thing of what God has in store. And the authentic thing is we have is the word of God, is the relationship with God. You know, it's almost like this. I can put my trust and invest my trust into the word of God because it has not failed. I can bank and put my trust into relationship with Christ because he has not failed. There has been so many other things that have failed in my life, friends, finances, relationships, so many things that have failed right off the bat. But yet these are two things that remain consistent in my life. And that is the word of God. And that is who Jesus is. And so if you can't build off of that, then what do you build off of?
Right. That foundation is so important. And listen, if you're listening today and this is like, whoa, this is a lot of new stuff. I'm just so glad you're here and you're listening to this, because I think, like I said, I'm a Christian and I've been a Christian for a long time, my whole life. But I will tell you, I was just listening to again about this idolizing thing, and it really stirred my heart. That word repentance comes to mind. And, you know, I was reading too in Corinthians, you know, Paul writes to the Corinthians church, and he does this big, like, okay, we're going to repent and turn to God. And everyone, you know, we're going to do these things and how we're going to live our life. And he speaks with grace and truth, and it's so good. But guess what? He writes a second letter. And I thought, why does he write a second letter? Like, he already spoke to the church. He already spoke to them. Because although many of them turned and repented, it says he was coming back for the ones who still had room to grow. And I love that the Lord's still waiting for you to move in his space in, I don't know. I rejoice in that. I rejoice in knowing that, like, this is an opportunity for all of us to turn, because no one here is perfect, you know? And I think that's why I'm doing it. Cause when I started learning more about idolizing others or idolizing so-and-so or on Instagram, it's so easy, you guys, to put idols in front of us, in place of the things that might bring healing or the thing that might bring truth. You know, I think the real truth, like the rock, the foundation, like Micah is saying, is just so good. And I think I'm bringing him back a second time because I really want to get this down as like a letter to you of encouragement to know that, you know, repentance is a big deal that leads to furthering our salvation, our sanctification and all that without regret. You know, we don't want, it says, even in 2 Corinthians, that for a godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. I mean, I don't know. What do you think that's about so that good. One?
No, it's so good. It's so good that, you know, and that's really what it is. It's, you know, being led to repentance, being led to this, you know, that's what this is all about, you know. And we don't have to have all the answers. We're going to get it wrong. I was talking to someone earlier, another pastor that was just going through some stuff. And I was like, bro, do you want me to come up and like handle this? I said, cause I'm barely saved some days. Catch me on one of those days, man. I will come up and I will like deal with this with you, man. Like, cause I'm mad for you. And I'm like, you know, and so there is this part of us that, you know, we go back and forth and we're not perfect. We have issues. We make mistakes. But it's that point of being able to be brought back by repentance, being able to be brought back into that true authentic relationship with the Lord and saying, you know, like, this is about me and Jesus. Because the other thing that we can flip the switch on real quick, if we really just want to keep, you know, keep going there like we have in this conversation, is like, we got to be very careful that our Christianity is not our idol.
Yeah.
That us being a Christian, me putting scriptures on my Instagram, me putting like having everything that says that I am a Christian, but yet the inner parts of my heart are not serving the Lord. And so we have to be very, very careful, because we can allow our denomination, we can allow our church, we can allow our ministry, we can allow our idea of Christianity to become the idol in which we serve rather than really serving Jesus. And we see this, we can see this so often within Christianity, you know, and this isn't something new. Again, Jesus dealt with this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Why? Because these guys were the religious people. They thought they had it together. And that what happens is you will allow your Christian customs to become what defines you as Christianity. You allow your personal theology to become what defines you as a Christian. When we mix our personal theology and opinion into true theology in our relationship with Jesus, we become a danger to Christianity in its entirety, because we are not called to put Micah's opinion, to put Jackie's opinion into this version of Christianity. But Christianity can become an idol. It can become something that we worship. It can become that we're more in love with the idea of being a Christian than we are about laying our life down and serving Jesus. Like, we have to be very, very careful that we, when we are bringing back to repentance, when we're coming back to this heart of repentance, we're repenting because we want to be more like Jesus, not because we want to just follow the right rules and guidelines. Like, there's a part of this that's a heart issue that just kind of irks me sometimes within Christian culture, is that we're more hung up on being a Christian than we are serving Jesus.
Wow. But God, I don't know. I think if you're coming to church, it's not coming for the person who's speaking, but because you want to be changed by God on that day. You want God to speak something into you. You want the fellowship you have with one another to iron sharpen iron. I think that's so important to talk about, because you're right. I think there can be that facade that, you know, an outsider looking in might go, oh, it looks all, they're all so great. And we can idolize those Christian, you know, talk about like that Christianity fame, right? Like, you know, there can be, you know, times that I've even like, oh my goodness, like that'd be so great to meet them. But like, remember, like we're all the same level. Like we're all people, God allowing us to use this in different humble ways. And I think, I don't know, I guess, just how do you not fall into the me culture, I guess, is another thing too.
Well, I think the biggest thing is Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, you know? So I think there are two ways that we deal with this. Number one, let's talk to all the leaders that listen to this podcast. We always need to point people to Jesus. We have to consistently point people to Jesus no matter what. You know, and I've used this analogy before. I don't know if I've talked to you about it before or not, but you know, the platform of speaking, the platform of influence is a very intoxicating platform. It's a very invigorating platform. It's like, you can become very addicted to the platform, to the audience, to the applause, to the accolades, to the, you know, hey, you did a great job. Hey, your blog's killing it. Hey, you know, you're doing, like, we can get very invested in that. And the biggest thing is when I sit on that platform, there are two ways that this goes. It's either that I'm standing on that platform and Jesus is in my shadow, or I'm standing on that platform and I am in Jesus's shadow. And this is where we have to really be careful on who, like, how are we doing this? What is being shown? What is happening? Because that which is authentic will always come to light. If you are an authentic leader and you are following Jesus, then yeah, you will be killing it. You will be doing great, but continue to be authentic and humble in serving Jesus as the leader. Now, as a Christian, it's the same thing. We look to scripture. We look to Jesus. I can't look to you. I can't follow you. I have to follow Jesus. I have to follow what God says. This isn't like following the leader like we used to do in elementary school. No, like, I have to follow what Jesus has and the Holy Spirit is leading me to. And sometimes my path is going to look different than yours, and that's okay. It doesn't mean that I'm right, and it doesn't mean that you're wrong. It means that it's different, because the Holy Spirit leads us in different areas to accomplish different works that the Lord has. And so as a Christian, if you are needing and you are desiring to get away from that me culture, then continue to look to Jesus, continue to read scripture, continue to worship. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you will realize that you suck. Like, I don't know how else to say it. Like, the more that you'll realize, like, I am a mess and I need Jesus as much as possible.
I love that. I love that. Because I think in my own life, like, wow, yeah. I mean, hey, speaking of all the parents out there, it is hard and every day is different and it's a challenge. And or maybe you're a teacher and you're in the end of the school year and you're like, oh my goodness, can we make it through? I don't know. But listen, give yourself some grace. I think let's talk about that too. Giving yourself some grace. What does that look like as you process this truth? Because I think we have to remember, like, this is transformation is not always overnight, right? We have to practice that muscle, so to speak. And what does that look like for you?
I think a lot of it has to do with, number one, I think it has to do with having the right people in your life to hold you accountable. I need the right amount of people in my life to help me along this journey. We're not meant to do this journey alone. We're meant to do it with people. We're meant to walk this out. We're meant to have those spiritual mom and dad, and then the spiritual sons and daughters, depending on where you're at in your life, that you're able to walk this out with. But accountability is huge. Surrounding yourself with people that can hold you accountable to help you walk this out is good. I need people that will tell me I'm doing great. I need people to tell me when I'm not doing great. I need people to tell me, like, hey, that's Jesus. And then I need people to say, that's Micah, and you need to cut it out. You know, we need that in our life, and we need to not be offended by that, but we need to embrace that, because even those people that you're inviting into that level of accountability, you're putting them in those positions because you want to be more like Jesus. And then I think that also it comes to a point where, you know, I've been in youth ministry now 15 years, 12 of them here in central Pennsylvania. And one of the biggest lessons that I've learned as a leader over all those years is that ownership is important. But what I mean by that is the ownership of your success, but also your failures. Mm-hmm. Being able to look at both. Oftentimes, we want to look at our success and own that, and then we want to blame our failure on everything else or everyone else. But failure is a great teacher. Failure is something that will teach you. And so even in my life, my spiritual walk, when I fail, I have to learn from that. Mm-hmm. I have to be able to evaluate and look at it from so many different avenues and say, okay, Holy Spirit, bring a revelation to my life. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I respond this way? What is it that I'm not doing? What is it that I need to be doing? Where is this disconnect that is happening? And I think a lot of it has to come with the ownership of responsibility in our own walks, that we are held responsible for our actions and we are held responsible in our walk with God. I can't blame my decision-making on my wife or on my parents. I have to, even in my Christian walk, I have to be able to accept the responsibility that there is a disconnect somewhere that I am not doing the way I should be doing.
You know, I love that you bring that up, the responsibility of doing that. So often, you know, even as kids I see on the playground, you know, oh, I didn't get out, like they're playing gaga ball. They're like, they didn't touch me. Nope. You were not watching me. You didn't see it. You know, and they want to push the blame and they want to say, no, it wasn't. And at some point we have to stop and realize, okay, yeah, I was in the wrong. Okay. I'm going to put myself out. I'm going to cheer somebody else on in the moment or whatever it is. You know, I just think, you know, even as an adult, you know, whether you're working with coworkers or whatever, you know, life can be very stressful and maybe didn't handle something correctly or this or that. And I just think in all the ways, point it to Jesus. And that just means seriously putting your tail between your legs sometimes and going, mm-hmm. Okay, I'm sorry. That was wrong. I was controlling. I was,
yeah.
You know, doing me. I'm sorry.
giving grace, man. Like giving grace, like grace that has been given to us, we give to others. Like we've been given this abundant grace from Jesus, like giving his life for us. And to much, you know, he gave so much for us. And so like we should be able to have that same grace, not just with others, but with ourselves as well. Now, it doesn't mean that we justify our actions, but it does mean that we hold ourselves responsible for our actions, which are two different things.
Yeah. Explain that to me.
Well, I think the biggest thing when it comes to it is there's a level of accountability and there's a level of judgment. And those things are two completely different things. Accountability is me holding you responsible because I believe that you can do better. Judgment is me holding you responsible because I think that I can do better. It's being able to elevate myself over you. And I think that's the biggest thing. And even with ourselves, we need to hold ourselves accountable for what we do and be able to say, I'm responsible that this was me and, you know, that this wasn't anyone else. Like, you know, I watch all these things about these guys when they do things and they say things and it's like, well, you know, no, like accept the responsibility for what you did.
Now, how do you get that message across to even the youth, like Gen Z? Like you were just having this whole thing about like Gen Z. I would like to know how that parent night went. Was that the night or maybe it's coming up?
No, that's coming up. That's coming up. Yeah. I love Gen Z, man. Like Gen Z. I'm all about Gen Z. I love Gen Z. I did a Gen Z conference back in October. That was awesome. I got Parenting Gen Z conference is coming up for parents of Gen Z. I'm super excited. And I got some other things in the works for those that are not local, that I'm going to be working on as well. So make sure that you check that out and I'll give Jackie all the information for that. But it's a very good question because how do you tell the most entitled generation the world has ever seen that they have to be responsible? It's a very big thing. And the one thing that Gen Z responds extremely well to, and you know this because you work with Gen Z and have Gen Z in your life every day, is Gen Z will oftentimes gravitate towards authenticity, those that are authentic, those that are real, and those that have a transparent life and how they live and how they act. And then they will emulate oftentimes what they see through that. And so being able to be authentic, when I speak and I communicate with students, whether I'm preaching, teaching, or one-on-one conversations, I am very open about my failure. I'm very open about the times I've messed up. I'm very open about the mistakes that I've made. And I walk them through the process of I've made these mistakes and I've done these things, but this is what God has done to help me, you know, get restored or help me do better or help me walk this back. And so there has to be that level of transparency with them where they know that you're being authentic and they gravitate towards that, which is authentic. So if I'm here saying like, dude, I messed up as a kid, I did this, I did that, I can tell them stories. I can engage them in a world that they understand and they can connect and relate to that. And so we have to have that connection there so that they get what's going on and they have that understanding that, hey, listen, this is authentically me and I'm telling you what it is, because they'll know if I'm telling the truth or not. They are not dumb. They are not stupid. They can tell a liar from a mile away. Like, you know, cap or no cap, you know what I'm saying? Like they know for those that don't know what that means, go Google it. But really to be able to communicate with a generation that is very self-centered, you have to be exemplifying out of your life humility. You have to exemplify out of your life to be able to do that. And I think when they see that, they're going to be like, okay, well, that's kind of what it looks like. And then you point them to scripture. You point them as, you know, as a Christian parent, as a teacher, as a pastor, whomever is listening, as a Christian, your whole objective is to be able to pass down that from one generation to the next. I was reading that today in Psalms, that it was the statutes of one generation being passed down to the next generation of what was accomplished and done for the forefathers, then to the sons, and being able to really connect that for, you know, Old Testament sake, you know, being passed down from Abraham, Isaac to Jacob. What is that legacy looking like? And so being able to show them that in the past, this is how this has worked in relationship to God, and it has not yet failed. And so in that, it can be something that works for you as well. And so that would be, you know, the best way that I could say that you can allow them to have that understanding is by being authentic and then portraying that with your life and then pointing them to the scriptures and to Jesus and saying, this is how this works.
In this age group is what I'm just noticing is, like, you know, making sure like you're serving them, because again, you don't want them to see something that's not authentic and seeing us serve idols as well, because we are the example, right? And setting the tone for them on what their eyes should be set on and seeking the Lord. So I think going with all that and wrapping it all back around to idols, you know, just being a light and a leader in this generation, you know, what that looks like, you know, might look different for different, you know, people of influence. But I think it's up to us. And like, again, that word responsibility to show the love of Christ and to point it back to him so that they see where our eyes should go, what we should be seeking, the true fulfillment of peace and love and joy, even when we face trials. So, no, I love that. Thank you for helping us carry that message through today, Micah. You know, if there's any type of encouragement for our listeners today that you have to give, will you go ahead and lead us off with any other words of encouragement for them today?
Yeah, I would just say that when it comes to, you know, kind of what we talked about with the idols, the more that you focus on Jesus, the less time you have to focus on anything else. The more that you're invested in that relationship with him, the more that you will not have time to be invested in anything else. And kind of going back to what we talked about with, you know, with Moses and them building this calf, make sure that you are realizing that, you know, just because you haven't, you know, heard God, it doesn't mean that God hasn't, you know, is not there. I think a lot of times we feel like when it comes to silence, when it comes to not hearing from God, the silence of God doesn't mean the absence of God. And so we have to have that understanding that just because there's a silent moment, it doesn't mean that there's an absence of him in our life. And so don't construct yourself any crazy idols while God is working on something maybe major for your life that he's doing, because in that waiting, in that wilderness, like we talked about, there's going to be something that you will learn and that you will form to and that you will grow to that you will never, ever, ever probably have made it to unless you went through that. And so just keep your eyes on Jesus, because when you keep your eyes on him, you won't be looking at anything else.
That's right. And I love that, because you mentioned something right there about creating and like, don't get caught up in creating something else. Like when you feel that quiet, when you feel that stillness of that wilderness, that means God's doing something good. Don't be quick to turn away what God has waiting as a blessing for you on the other side. So if you're in that wilderness, that's kind of good news, because you know, there's blessings on the other side. I mean, the promised land was right on the other side of the wilderness. Are you ready to take it? Are you ready to face some giants? Are you ready to, you know, crush it, because God is with you. Like, let's go, right?
Yeah. Well, in order to get to it, you got to get through it.
There you go. Well, thank you so much, Micah, for coming on, encouraging us and kind of unpacking idols. And man, what a tough topic I gave you. I'm glad you definitely know your stuff and your homework. So I appreciate you so much for coming on here and sharing that light with all of us.
Well, it is a privilege. Thank you for having me on. And I am looking forward to the next time that we get to chat again.
Thank you so much. How about that, right? I know that there were so many favorite quotes I had from this episode, and I know I'm going to keep playing it over and over, because this is one I know my heart needs to hear again and again and again. So thank you so much, Micah, for joining us today. If you want to check out more information about Refuge Youth Network and what he is doing in the Youth Gen Z today, you can go ahead over and click on the links in the show notes. And don't forget to be a good friend and share this with all your friends and family, this episode right here, and many more that have encouraged you. I'd love to hear from you, especially in Apple Podcasts. If you go ahead and click over there in Apple Podcasts, there's a little, you know, a little writing tool that you can use to click a rating review for the podcast. Let more people be encouraged just like you. All right, everybody. Hope you have a great week and be encouraged.